Today I want to talk with you about how we can live in victory over sin. I remember a time, I think Johnny was with me, we went to a seminar for young adults. The speaker was Greg Barnett. And his opening words as he got up to speak, his first message for the weekend was, "Hi, my name is Greg and I sin." What an introduction. I could do that kind of an introduction, because my name is Rich and I do sin. Thank God that we have a Savior. When I was a young child, I had good, solid Bible teaching about our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. Due to my age, my sins at the time were relatively mild. Things like stealing chocolate chip cookies, selfishness, disobeying my parents, and the like. But during that young, tender age, we lived at a camp on the shore of Lake Washington, or Lake Sammamish, east of Seattle. I told the youth group kids this story, and I'm not going to go into great detail. But basically what happened on that day, it was my fifth birthday, and I remember it very clearly, just like it was yesterday. And we were on the lake shore. I think we roasted hot dogs and marshmallows and played in the lake. And there was a little boy, I just turned five, he was four. And he got out into the lake, and he got in where it was too deep, and he was floundering. And my next older brother was about 16 at the time. I remember him running in the lake, long pants, tennis shoes and all, and fishing out that little boy. And he was fine. They took the pad of the water out of his esophagus or wherever it was, and he was fine. But that had an impression on me, because I'd been exposed to the gospel. And I knew that if that was me and I had died, I would not go to heaven to be with the Lord. I knew that I was lost. And that day, I prayed and asked the Lord to forgive my sins and come into my life and be my Savior. That's a lot of years ago now. And I've grown in knowing the Lord and His Word and learning to live a life that pleases Him. Indeed, He's changed me on the inside. I want to please Him. And yet, through all the years, even now, I still feel the pull of temptation at times. I seek to avoid placing myself in a place of temptation, but even so, temptation still comes. And I feel the pull of my sinful nature, the pull of the ungodly world around us, and I'm sure it's some of the temptations of the devil himself. There is a day coming when all of us who have put our trust in the Lord will be in His presence forever, free from every temptation to sin. The transformation that He's begun in us will be complete. I agree with that, amen. But in the meantime, how can we live consistently in victory over sin? And that's what I want to speak with you about today. I mean, I have 3 points. It'll be a 3-point sermon. The first thing we can do to protect ourselves is to guard what we allow into our minds. Guarding what we choose to look at or listen to or who we choose to associate with, especially when they're engaging in sinful activities. There are a couple of verses in Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4, that I want to read for you. And they are very relevant to this issue of guarding our focus. The psalmist writes, "I will set before my eyes no vile thing." So that's talking about what we look at. He says, "The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me." So that talks about our associations. He says, "Men of perverse heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. So there are some steps there for guarding our focus. We're not talking about a self-righteous separation, gathering our clothes around us so that the dirt of the world doesn't touch us. But rather, we're talking about knowing our own vulnerabilities and seeking to avoid that temptation. A passage that speaks to that is Isaiah 33, verses 15 and the beginning of 16. And I'll read those for you. It says, "He who walks righteously and speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion, and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, who stops his ears against plots of murder, stops his ears against plots of murder, and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. This is the man who will dwell in the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress." So he's talking there about guarding our focus, a decision, a choice to focus on what is unrighteous, impure, and unholy opens the door to temptation to sin, and we must guard our focus. Beyond that guarding of our focus, there are two strong New Testament principles that help us live in victory over sin: counting ourselves dead to sin and walking in the Spirit. And in the remainder of my message this morning, I want to look at those two topics. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he plainly laid out the sinfulness of mankind, every one of us, and then how we may receive by faith and the grace and forgiveness that God has provided us in Christ through his death on the cross. And as Paul works through Romans, I thought about doing a jet trip through the early part of Romans, but that would be too much. But when we get to chapter 6, he talks about how we can live in victory over sin. And so for our first, what's our second point now, which is count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, I want to look at Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. I'm not going to preach in detail through, but we're going to hit the high points and focus on a couple of key ideas. So, after guarding our focus, one of the things we can do to keep ourselves from sinning is to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Romans 6, 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died is freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Now here's the punchline, verse 11. "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." some of Paul's main points that we see here. We're not to go on living in sin. We died to sin. And he explains that. Our baptism is a baptism into death, a death to sin once for all, and a resurrection to live a new life, which is to be lived to God, free from slavery to sin. As believers, we've been united with Christ in his death and resurrection, and that has real practical implications. Verse 11 is a key verse here, and I'll read it again. It says, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count here, or some versions render it, consider. It's a present imperative. I'm not sure that we have an imperative that comes across that way clearly in English, but it's very useful here. It's a present imperative. In other words, it should be translated, be counting, be considering. It's an ongoing thing. If it were not an ongoing thing, you know, well, count here. But that temptation is past, and I'm in a new one, and I need to be counting it here. And he says, be counting yourself dead to sin. It's a faith word. It's not a leap in the dark, but it's a firm action based on Christ's completed work on the cross. In Christ, we died to sin. As a result, we will also live with him. And now, in the present time, we are to be counting, be considering ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 13 continues, do not offer the parts of your body to sin. That too is a present imperative. Don't go on offering the parts of your body to sin, but rather offer, by implication, this is not a present imperative, it's offer once and for all yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. What that's saying is that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, my sinful nature was nailed there as well. When he was put in the tomb, my sinful nature was buried there as well. Because Jesus rose from death, I can, on that basis, live a new life as well. You see that? That's very important. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And when he goes on in verse 14, he says, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. I'm inclined to think what he's saying there is that God's grace enables us to live active, obedient lives because we're no longer subject to the rebellion that the principle of law incites in our sinful nature. Law tends to incite rebellion in us as human beings. It's like the sign that says, wet paint, do not touch. And the impulse is to touch. And what Paul says here is that because we're not living on the basis of law, but under the principle of grace, depending on what Christ has done for us, it's like that power of the law has been broken. So that's point number two. Count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Consider it to be fact. Or I should make my topic more consistent. Be counting yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. And the third point then is to walk by the Spirit. Some of our versions say live, and that's okay. walk is right on target. And there we'll look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. And again, I'll read the whole section for you, and then we'll make a few comments on it. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So, again, in verse 16, and this is the key verse for this point, walk by the Spirit. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. As children of God, do we really want to live to please Him? Do we really want to live in victory over our sin? And I think if we're really children of God, we will truly want to please Him and want to live in victory over our sin. Well, if that's the case, then we must walk in the Spirit. The force of the word there, again, is continuous. Be continually walking in the Spirit. In other words, step by step by step, depending on His grace in our lives. It's an active faith. He goes on to explain that the Spirit of God and our sinful nature are in conflict with each other. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. I understand him to mean that in this spiritual battle, a genuine believer, one who is truly saved and born again, wants to do what is pleasing to God, but is caught in a battle with his sinful nature. And it's another illustration of that rebellion principle in reaction to God's law. Similar to what we saw in Romans 6, verse 18 here says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. It's like the power of law is broken. In verses 19 through 21 here, he gives some typical examples of the works of the sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And I'll read the list again. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And at the end of that list, Paul gives us a warning. He says, those who live like this, who are practicing these things on an ongoing basis, will not inherit the kingdom of God. He implies that a sinful lifestyle indicates that there has not been a new birth. Can you see the difference between saying real Christians sin and saying that somebody who has a sinful lifestyle is not truly a Christian? There's a distinction there. And that is important that we don't miss that. And then in verses 22 and 23, we have, in contrast to the acts of the sinful nature, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When I was young, I learned that verse in the King James Version, and newer versions change a few words in there, and it messes me up. The essence is there. That's a huge contrast to the works of the sinful nature. And Paul adds, against such things there is no law. And he goes on and says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Isn't that the same message that we saw earlier in Romans 6:11, where he says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus? It's the same message, isn't it? So here, our key verse, as I said, is walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does it mean then to walk in the Spirit? It means, for one thing, living our lives continually depending on the Holy Spirit. It's step by step by step depending on the life of the Holy Spirit in us. It means to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, verse 18. It means the result of being made alive by the Holy Spirit, which is surely an illustration of the new birth. And it means consciously keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Those are both in verse 25. The focus here is on the indwelling Holy Spirit, not on us. So then, how can we live in victory over sin? First, we can guard our focus. Guarding what we choose to think on, look at, listen to, or who we choose to associate, especially when somebody is engaging in sinful activities. Secondly, we can count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that means not letting sin reign in our mortal body so that we obey its evil desires. It means not offering the parts of our body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offering ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offering the parts of our body to Him as instruments of righteousness. And third, we can walk by the Spirit, allowing ourselves to be led by the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to express Himself in our lives, His fruit, and by keeping in step with the Spirit. That's how we live in victory over sin. And I wouldn't say that I've arrived, but I'm learning to do these things day by day, step by step, and you can too. Father, thank you for your word and its challenge to us. And I pray that you will burn these truths deeply in our hearts, make them practically expressed in our lives. And I pray too, if there's anyone here that has not received the Savior, that you will move on their hearts to talk with one of us before they leave today and know the forgiveness of sin that comes through Him. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.